It's a horrible situation, and just reading it is disgusting. But the New Testament reveals that Lot was a believer. And we go, how can this be? We're going to see that even believers can get caught up in sin so far that God will need to discipline them, maybe even unto death. And that there are consequences that linger in people's families, in one's family, and generations possibly.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today we begin a series of messages that will take us through the whole sordid conclusion of the life of Lot.
You know, that's right. And in our first time together here, we're going to review what we've seen before, because this portion of Lot is a continuous narrative. With that in mind, let's start by turning in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 19, and we're going to be looking at verses 30 to 38.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, just a caution for those who have little ones. Greg will be speaking about some things in today's message that are sexual in nature and thus are unsuitable for children. Therefore, we ask you to protect their little ears. So with that in mind, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
Well, when you think of idolatry, what do you think of? You know, although idolatry can take its form in many forms, really where it intersects in the lives of believers is through worldliness, through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, and all that is in the world. And although we believers have been delivered from our idolatry to the living God, the reality is we believers can get caught up in things that we used to do before we were saved. We see in the end of the book of 1 John, little children, guard yourself from idols. Now, we are not those in this country who have graven images. Yes, we see foreigners come in with their graven images, but the reality is that idols are that which are of the heart. They can certainly be manifest in those graven images, but they can be and are from the heart. It's interesting, in Colossians chapter 5, as Paul is speaking to believers, telling them that they should be dead to sin and alive to God, basically, because of Christ, that we have died with him and raised with him, we should be setting our minds on things above. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 5, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Well, when you think of greed, what do you think of? You know, often we think of that greedy person, you know, trying to get everything. Well, greed is a little more deceptive than that. Webster's basically defines greed this way. It's known as an avarice of covetousness, or it's the inordinate desire to possess wealth, goods, objects, with the intention to keep for oneself far beyond the dictates of basic survival and comfort. That's how they define greed. Indeed, this word translated greed in Scripture is much like that, this Greek word. It speaks of the disposition to want to have more than one share. You see, we are tempted with idolatry all the time, especially in a prosperous nation. We are tempted with it, and we would be deceived to think we believers are not tempted with idolatry. Now, we're not running out and bearing down before graven images, but we are all certainly tempted with wanting to have more than what is our basic need. Certainly is a temptation. We saw in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that this desire is something that will plunge Christians over the edge. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's read this together. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. In light of the false teaching that was basically saying the way you eat or whatever you do with your body would bring about godliness, he talks in contrast to that, that real godliness in the context of following Christ is a means of great gain. Verse 6. But godliness, 1 Timothy 6, is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. And notice what he says, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it, that's just desiring it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Now, we have these direct didactic or teaching passages concerning the dangers of having a greedy heart, of desiring more than what the Lord has provided, of holding on to things. The danger of that, and we'll see that the Lord Jesus shares the same thing. We have these didactic teachings, but we also have examples. And we have examples in the Old Testament, and Lot is one of the major examples of someone who was plunged into ruin because of his desire to have those things. Today we're going to be looking at the final portion of the tragic life of Lot. And we're going to ask the question, what did Lot gain? What did he gain with his desire to be in a position of wealth and prominence? What did he gain? This is a huge final warning revealed in a tragic, vile conclusion. So if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19, this portion, obviously, if you have been reading ahead, is not appropriate for young children. We have a children's time, a children's Bible study time. It goes up to age 8. If you have kids that are that age, I would encourage you to take them up there or go in the foyer. And when I start to say things inappropriate, you can kind of say, oh, let's look the other way or let's talk about something else for a second. But God does not hide these things from us. And as parents, we need to recognize when it comes to these type of sins that God reveals how wicked they are in its right context. You see, the world will rationalize away things like this, as we'll see today. And we don't want our children to learn these things from the world's rationalistic, sinful mindset. It's better that we see these things rightly and then are able to explain to our children in an age-appropriate way, by the way, these things. We are to parent our children, not the world. So with that in mind, if you've turned to Genesis chapter 19, I want to briefly review the context of this portion in the book of Genesis, written by Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Obviously, God wrote it, and he has written it, obviously, for the benefit initially of the Israelites who are about to go into the land. And within this, look, we have the reality of how we got here. How did we get here physically? How did we get here spiritually? The reality that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the crown of his creation was mankind. It was very good. And yet man sinned. Man fell into sin. And we see the proliferation of sin in the book of Genesis. But within that, we see God's grand plan all along to bring salvation through the seed of Eve. And as we'll see today, through the seed of Abraham. That in Abraham's seed, all the nations would be blessed. That God would bring a redeemer into humanity. That his son would take on human flesh and die for our sins and deliver us from the curse of our sin. With that in mind, we came to the life of Abraham, which is really a paradigm for us for a life of faith. He's not perfect, but yet we see a man who is one who it has been reckoned to him as righteousness by faith. He has trusted the Lord, and we've seen his failures and yet God's work with him and his changing of him. And indeed, in the New Testament, we see that Abraham is the paradigm of faith. Now, it's interesting when we come to chapters 18 and 19, we have Abraham, a man who is fellowshipping with the Lord God. We have Lot, who the New Testament says is righteous, who is not fellowshipping at all. He's in a bad situation. We have a comparison for our instruction. And we're going to see today that the consequences of even what a believer does in their life can extend for generations. And those consequences would extend to Israel as they were prepared to go into the land. And they would be plagued with the results of Lot's sin for many, many years. So with that in mind, we come to our passage. And we're going to see, what did Lot gain? Let's look at verse 30 of chapter 19. And we're going to review up to this point because it's all one unit. And it should be our last look in chapter 19 today, Lord willing. Verse 30, and Lot went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. And he stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. Verse 31, then the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on the earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay or when she rose. Verse 34, and it came about in the morrow that the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down and when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. And the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. As for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, for he is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. Need I say much about the tragic conclusion to Lot's life as we see in the Old Testament? It's horrible. It's a horrible situation, and just reading it is disgusting. But the New Testament reveals that Lot was a believer. And we go, how can this be? Well, certainly Lot had far less revelation as we do in the New Testament. But we're going to see that even believers can get caught up in sin so far that God will need to discipline them, maybe even unto death. And that there are consequences that linger in people's families, in one's family, and generations possibly apart from repentance. It's very serious to start out focusing on your own desires. You will destroy everyone around you if you're a believer. Now, if you're a non-believer, that's the way you live, and we'll see that. That's the way non-believers live, but believers are not to live this way. This is a warning for us, not a comfort, but a warning. Now, we've seen the way to avoid worldliness. First of all, we need to walk by faith, not by sight. And when you walk by sight, you're going to find yourself in greater and greater sin. And this is exactly what happened to Lot. Remember what we saw back in the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. Now remember, in chapter 18, two angels in the form of men and the Lord in the form of a man, not in human flesh, but in the form of a man, came and they dined with Abraham. They supped with him, and God revealed his word to Abraham, his friend. And Abraham recognized that God was going to send these angels to destroy Sodom. That's what God said, because of their wickedness. And Abraham pleaded with God, obviously, as we'll see again today, because his nephew Lot was there in Sodom. And then we move to a different scene. These angels have now come to Sodom. And so we see in verse 1, the middle of verse 119, when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night. Wash your feet, then you may rise early and go your way. They said, however, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, we've already taught through this, so if you have questions about this portion, you can look at the passage earlier that we taught 2 weeks ago. You can look at that, get that message. But just in summary, the angels come across Lot, and he is at the gate, and this gives us great insight into his spiritual state. When one sat at the gate, that was a place of influence and prominence. And quite possibly he had received that influence and prominence after his uncle Abraham's deliverance of the entire town of Lot and the other towns that were taken away by the Mesopotamian kings. But within this, we see Lot has these visitors. Now, he may or may not know they're angels at this point, yet he has persuaded them to come into his house to stay the night rather than in the square, where he obviously knows wicked things happen at night. And then at this point, the sin of Sodom is quite vividly revealed. 19 verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may have relations with them. Obviously, this is horrible. These wicked men of the city from every quarter, young and old, surround his house. They're looking for these visitors whom I believe they recognize something is different about them, as we see in 2 Peter and Jude. They went after strange flesh, and they want to have relations with them. This is a shocking display of depravity. We know from Genesis 13:13, now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Genesis 18:20, and the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. The outcry for God's justice is great. And if you'll remember, we saw the amazing thing that Lot was a righteous man pained by their wickedness. He'll even say, don't do this wickedness, my brothers, later on. But if you turn to 2 Peter, let's look there as we review. 2 Peter chapter 2. And Peter is writing and giving the examples of God's previous judgments upon sin and sinners as an example that he's not going to let the false teachers go. They're going to get their judgment. Be encouraged. Don't be discouraged with all the false wickedness out there, which there's a lot, by the way. God is going to judge it just as he did with these situations. And Sodom and Gomorrah is one of the examples. 2 Peter 2, verse 6. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. The example is, if you live in sin, you don't repent, you don't get saved by Jesus, you're going to face the same thing. That's the example. Okay? And if he rescued righteous Lot, you see, we're made righteous by faith, not by our actions. Lot evidently trusted in the God of Abraham. We know the gospel was shared with Abraham, that in his seed all the nations would be blessed. Galatians chapter 3. We know that Abraham offered those symbolic sacrifices, understanding there must be a death for sin, pointing towards that seed, obviously, who would come and die for him. Lot has evidently believed that truth, and he is righteous because of faith. Yet we see here, even Lot, he was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. True believers are sensitive to sin. Not all sinners, we'll see, but they are. And he was tormented in his soul based on their unrighteous deeds. But yet he was still living there. Did you notice that? And that's what we see. So Lot didn't agree. He didn't enter into their sin in that way, but he put up with it because he loved the world. He loved Sodom. He loved what Sodom could do for him, obviously. And indeed, brothers, we've seen in the book of Ezekiel that although sexual sin in Sodom was one of the main causes, there were other reasons why God destroyed Sodom. Again, turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. We're going to see that basically Sodom was greedy and arrogant and prideful. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 48. And the Lord God is condemning Judah, obviously. But he's saying, hey, Sodom is your sister in a sense. You're related to her. Your deeds are so bad. And even your deeds are even worse. As I live, verse 48 declares the Lord, Sodom, your sister and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease. But she did not help the poor and the needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it. Certainly we see the careless ease and the haughtiness of the Sodomites. Not only their wickedness at night, by the way, but their wickedness in the day. Yet Lot couldn't resist it, as we see. Luke chapter 17, the Lord Jesus, as he is giving examples concerning the judgment when he comes, he talks about Sodom. And if you read it here, it sounds like a normal place. Luke chapter 17, verse 28. And the point he's making is just as in the days of Sodom and Noah, when things happened all of a sudden, God's judgment came immediately, it's going to be the same way when he comes. And it's the same way for you if you die. It happens all of a sudden. Luke 17, verse 28. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. Just a normal life on this earth. Yet a normal life apart from the living God, seeking the pleasures of this earth and the desires of the world rather than to please Christ. But on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Lot hated the immorality, but apparently he loved the prosperity, prominence, and ease of Sodom. It is very seductive, brothers and sisters. It is very seductive. Now, you'll remember back in our passage in 19 that in verses 6 to 8, Lot tries to deal with his fellow Sodomite brothers, in a sense, in this feeble way to attempt to address their wickedness. We see the extent that Lot's mindset has gotten to. Verse 6 of chapter 19. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him. And he said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Verse 8. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. What a horrible rationalization. I'm going to spare these two men, but I'm going to give over my daughters to you. We're going to see the irony in what happens later on in chapter 19, verse 30 and on. That Lot was willing to rationalize in his head sin to do something honorable. How far has he fallen? And I find when we believers are walking like Lot, we think the same way. We rationalize sin. This is horrible. It is awful. He has fallen so greatly that he would offer his own daughters to the wicked Sodomites. Proverbs 25:26, like a trampled spring in a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. So how could he have gotten to this point? How does anyone who believes in Jesus get to this point where God is ready to discipline him unto death? How do you get to this point? We are warned in Scripture so that we would not get to this point. But it all starts out small, brothers and sisters. It starts out with really leaning on our own understanding and following our own simple desires. It's that simple. If you'll remember, Lot, Abraham's nephew, was like a brother to him. He had left Ur of the Chaldeans. He had been saved, evidently, in his association with Abraham. He had believed in the God of Abraham. And God had blessed Lot greatly as he had blessed Abraham. And it came a point in chapter 13 where there was conflict between their herdsmen because they were so blessed. And Abraham, being a godly man, gave Lot the choice. Go one way, I'll go that way. You go this way, I'll go that way. And Lot lifted up his eyes, chapter 13, verse 10, and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, that this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as far as you go to Zoar. Now, as we get to the point later on in Genesis, you're starting to hear little clues earlier. Zoar and Sodom and all these things.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, and today's message is from Greg's series in Genesis. You can hear today's message again by visiting us online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, in addition to today's message, you'll find other Bible studies and audio series at our website. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are provided at no cost to you. This is made possible by the Lord's faithful provision through listeners like you. For more information about this series in Genesis or the ministry of Equipping the Saints, visit us online at etsradio.org. Yes, Greg, the downward spiral. You know, you've been emphasizing this downward spiral called worldliness, and God has revealed to us its dynamics in the life of Lot.
You know, that's right. God has shown us the stark contrast in the lives of two believers, Abraham and Lot. Abraham, who lived by faith and let God take care of the rest of his life, and Lot, a believer who took care of himself, pursuing the desires of the flesh one taste at a time.
You know, Greg, Jesus had something to say about this in Matthew's gospel.
You know, he certainly did. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 and 32, we read, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." All these things being our physical needs. And indeed, this is what Abraham exemplified. What about you, brothers and sisters? Are you seeking first his kingdom and righteousness? Are you content with what he's providing for you? Or are you chasing your desires because of the lack of contentment? If that's the case, how's your walk with the Lord? Probably not that good. Learn from Lot. Turn before it's too late.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lunstead, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.